So the reading is Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, do please keep your Bibles open at that place. Come back with me or stay with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to say some words to you, words that maybe 10 years back you would have never heard in the pulpit. So don't look at me with a shocked voice. You're wondering, what am I going to say? Social media platforms, Facebook, 2.9 billion users in the world. YouTube, 2.2 billion. Instagram, 1.4 billion. TikTok. Now, I thought that was to do with a clock. It's not. It's to do with some kind of personal videoing that you then put onto the internet and it goes viral. You see, I thought viral was something to do with being unwell. It's not. It's about widespread internet communication. Snapchat, 750 million users. Pinterest, 480 million users. Twitter, 300 million users at this stage. Email stats. Between 2022 and 2026, according to a study that has been tracking email user statistics since 1993, the number of email users is set to reach 4.37 billion people worldwide this year. That's more than half of our global population. People who attend a place of worship, 1980, in this country, 11% of the nation, 5.2 million. Down to 2005, 6.3. Down to 2015, 5% of the population. COVID-19 was an absolute delight for some people. If you're the kind of person that finds people wearying and tiring, oh, at least 6 months of being away from people. For others like myself, whose batteries are recharged by people, it was a nightmare. What's behind all of these different statistics that I've given you? Have we got any answers? I was a former teacher. I taught for 11 years history and RE in a secondary school. I work by throwing out questions. So this is your time to speak out loud to me. What was behind all of those different stats that I gave you? What kind of concepts? Technology, great. Whoever said that? So technology, what else was behind this?
People need to communicate with each other.
Come on, take it further. People need to connect.
See, where are we going today? And you probably saw it in Ephesians 2:11 through to 22, was the fact that people have started to connect. And people connected through one great act of history. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the sense of what it means to belong. What it means to belong. So verse 11 through to verse 22. And what we're going to look at today is the greatest creation on earth. What do we think is the greatest creation on earth? What might people tell us?
Mankind.
All right. Good start. Pretty good creation. Pretty good part of the earth. But what we're going to look at today is God's greatest creation on earth, His church. The church that actually we belong to if we are Christians. A church that we should actually, there should be something in us that wants to belong. So that's where we're going today. Now, in verse 11 through to verse 12, we've got some big language here. But our first point is we are naturally outsiders. So if the screen is working, great. So we got the fact that in verse 11 and 12, we are naturally outsiders. When I walked in these doors this morning, there's a lot less people here. But one thing I knew, I was an outsider. And when I stopped off last night with Matt and Nancy and the children, I knew this initially. I was an outsider. I didn't speak like them. We had different cultures, different backgrounds. And when I walked in here, I realized again, I was different to you. You were different to me. And I imagine that if you look around at each other now, you can say, well, I'm different to her, I'm different to him, I'm an outsider. But here's the beauty of the church. As we walk in, we can meet with each other, we can get to know each other, and very soon, if we are in Christ, the outsider becomes part of God's community locally as well as worldwide. And that's because of the brilliance of Jesus. Now, for those of you who've come in here in recent years, have you found that you've had a welcome here? I hope the answer is yes. But here's the bigger issue as well, the bigger question. If you've come in here over the past few years and you haven't known Jesus as your own Savior, have you felt that teaching of we need to come to Him and repent, and we need to accept then the fact that He will draw us into His family. The outsider becomes an insider. Paul is writing to Ephesus. Ephesus is a key city in the Roman Empire. It's in Asia Minor. It's a rich port. Class and culture, they say that, yeah, they're at the top. If I was to take you down to the Midlands, we'd say, well, rugby is at the top of class and culture. Birmingham, people from Birmingham, they're low in class and culture. Now, you might well have an equivalent. But what we see in Ephesus is that they are the highest of the area. Class and culture, they're great. A great big temple they have to a foreign goddess called Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. And tucked away in this little city is a gathering called an ecclesia. An ecclesia just means an assembly, a gathering together. But it wasn't a gathering of those people who were training to be athletes for the Roman Games. It wasn't a gathering of those people who were in the local fishing guild. It was a gathering of God's people. It was a spiritual gathering. But there was a problem. There was animosity between the groups. Now, in any church, you're going to get different groups. Maybe these groups are based on nationality. Maybe they're based on language. Maybe they're based on academic or culture or anything else. But here, it was based on Jewish snobbery. And you've seen the word there, circumcision. So this church that were naturally outsiders says in verse 11, Paul writes, look, therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who were called, that was called themselves the circumcision. You've got Jews here that says, look, by birth, at 8 days old as a boy, I underwent circumcision. I was brought into the Jewish Hebrew family. I'm better than you guys. Because of that one act done to me before I had any choice, I'm better than you guys who are Gentiles, who are non-Jews. And even in this church, they would have been looking down on those who are not Jews. The Jews called these Gentiles dogs. The Jews gave thanks that they were born neither a Gentile nor a woman. So Paul is writing to people that says, I'm better than you. Because of something that happened to me before I had any choice at all. And so there's Jewish snobbery. And the thing is this, it would just wheedle into every part of life. There would be a difference in how people maybe walk or worship together in the church. There would be an aspect where they would say, well, we received this thousands of years back from Abraham or Moses. You Gentiles, we'll talk slowly for you and we'll pronounce our words clearly and maybe speak louder. You know, we do that at times if we judge people by how they look. And so you've got this church that was against each other, unwilling as new Christians to get on. And notice what Paul says. He brings out certain words here in verse 12 just to show this is what you were, you outsiders. So in verse 12, we see this. Look, you're separated from Christ. You didn't know who Jesus Christ was. You didn't understand why he came to this world. That the Jews certainly didn't tell you about Christ. You're separated. So the Gentiles had nothing to do with him. The Jews rejected Christ. And so Paul is writing to those. He says, look, this is what you formerly were. Verse 12, you excluded from citizen in Israel. So if you were a non-Jew, you would look at the Jews and say, do you know what? I wish I was in that group. But I'm not. I'm ostracized by that group. I have no sense of belonging in this, even this church. Foreigners, 30, we see that in verse 12. So, remember that you are separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in heaven, foreigners to the covenant of promise. So the Gentiles knew nothing about God's promise to Abraham thousands of years back in Genesis chapter 12. They knew nothing that Abraham had promised to him that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Jews wanted to keep the blessing to themselves. Notice there as well, we are told that Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. Without hope. Not worth it. As a former teacher, imagine that if I had a problem with a child in the classroom and I didn't even bother telling them off. I didn't even bother correcting them. I didn't even bother taking them aside and say, look, George, I taught George. He was quite an interesting one. Joyce Grenfell had a field day with George. If I'd have said to George, look, George, you're without hope. I won't even bother with you. I'd written him off. Now, what a terrible situation that would be. And Paul says, look, this is what you were without God. You had no hope. But my friends, we are without hope at present. If God is not in our life, we are without hope at present if we can't say that Jesus Christ is my Saviour. You see, if we are without God and we're living our life in our own way, where we are celebrating our sin, sin stands for shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. S-I-N, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. At present we are without hope. And we can only say that we are, to use Ephesian language, we are objects of God's wrath. We are only at the moment going to receive God's wrath if here and now my life were to end. A year ago, a dear friend of mine was pushing a door open in a restaurant that he was going to with his wife, and he's waiting for his daughters and son-in-law to come along. And he said, "Cool, that door's stiff." And he just keeled over and died. His wife tried to bring him back to life, couldn't do it. My heartache, and I broke down at the cremation, my heartache was this: I don't know if he was saved or not. And to know that that man could have been ushered straight away into the presence of God, and because he had rejected Christ all his life, ushered to a lost eternity, weighed so heavily on my mind. That man may have been without hope because he is without God. And my friends, where do you stand? Where do you sit? Where do you stand before God today? Can you say you have a great hope because actually you have a great certainty that Christ is your Saviour? He is your friend. He is your older brother. He is your intermediary. He is your advocate. He intercedes for you even now in heaven to his Father. So our first point was that naturally people are outsiders. But verse 13 through to 18, we are welcomed inside. Welcomed inside. You see, sometimes, I don't know what you're like in crowds. I am more outgoing. I don't mind coming into crowded rooms and chatting to people. Sometimes I just like to stand and observe. Well, for those who find coming into a big group difficult, what do they need? You tell me. If I'm scared about coming into a room with other people, how can I be helped? Say that again. By others coming to me, thank you. Anything else? You might shove a cuppa into my hands. Come and have a drink. Come and have a sit down with me. It might well be that I sit at the back of the room because I don't want to go near the front, and then someone will come and sit next to me. Someone welcomes me. And that's what we need, isn't it? But you see, friends, we have someone who stretched out his arms and welcomed us. We are told in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? He loved the world that much. He gave of his best so that you and I may go free. Those who are outside of God's love, outside of the presence of blessing, were now to be brought into God's church, belong to his building. What do we see? What do we see about Jesus here? We see firstly, he brought people near to God through his blood. Verse 13. But now. Think about verse 11 and 12. If I'm a God rejecter, if I'm a Gentile who doesn't know God, I am outside. I am not in this group. But then God stretches out his arms in his Son. And his Son, who was, his blood was shed for us. It means that actually, but now Christ has brought you in through his blood. Seeing that blood being shed on that wooden cross, I would go with your name,
Kirsty.
I'd go with Kirsty and I'd say, do we understand this? No, but it works. Do I understand the death of one man on the cross dying so that many millions or even billions become part of his family? I don't understand that, but I tell you what, I hold on to those truths. I say amen to that, because actually he was willing to stretch out his arms, shed his blood, so that his Father could say, I'm satisfied. So that you and I are in God's family. So Jesus, we are told, brought us near. Near to who? Near to his Father. We see also that we are welcomed inside us. So therefore, we now have the peace of Jesus. He himself is our peace. We see that actually Jesus is the one that breaks down that barrier between us and God. And it may well be that you've been coming along here for weeks, months, even years, and you've been doing the sort of the religious bit. Maybe how we dress, maybe carrying that Bible or that Bible app. It may well be that at times we've even sat down at the end of the day and said the Lord's Prayer. But you felt that there is this wall between you and God. And you haven't looked at God's Son, the Lord Jesus. You haven't considered his death on the cross. And we're not into relationship, we're just into religion. And friends, my appeal to you would be this. Will you come to relationship with Christ? Where you see that he is your peace. And it's Jesus who has broken down that barrier between me and God. There's a famous event that happened on the 9th of November, 1989 in Europe. Don't even know what that was. The Berlin Wall came down. The Berlin Wall, that great barrier between East and West Berlin, was being smashed. So that families who had been divided could now joyfully unite. Friends, through the death on that cross, those who were once far away can be brought near into God's church. And that happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, he can do this because he is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 6:9. He is the one who brought the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15, so that we might become insiders, part of God's church, his family. But we see verse 15, something else. His blood reinvented the human race. Now, the older ES or NIV, when we see in verse 15, has the word man, Kirsten, that it was actually the humanity, one humanity out of two groups. God's great invention was this, to take Jew and Gentile together, wash them in his blood, and one make one humanity, a God-blessed special people. Be part of it. Can you say, Ashley, there was a time when I came to know him? Or there's a process by which of God. I've heard the invitation. I accepted it. And I came to know the Lord in his family. And you see, an anniversary is a great time to remember. It's a great time to look back. What has God been like? How has he shown his character? And we say, well, he showed it in this way and that way. Then we come to present day and we think now, on an anniversary Sunday, where am I before God now? Am I cool as in cold towards God? Am I a bit like that church that's been described as lukewarm in Revelation? Or am I gently bubbling and stirring? And what about the future then? What does God have in store for you? Individually? Corporately? Have you accepted what needs to be brought into his family, delighted, and say, now, what can we do? Well, verse 19 through to 22, we've got to be brief here. Time is a ticking. Do you know what? I hate time. I wish time would just stop still. It's so much easier on a Sunday morning if time stops still for an hour. But it doesn't. God inside 19. How are we to become a grace-filled church? How is this church to become that attractive church that people around here want to go to? How are we to become a church where actually we're thinking about the size of these walls, the smallest of the buildings, say actually we need something bigger? Well, various different verses, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18 through 20 and 22, we are told that we are in Jesus. God inside us, how on earth can that happen? Well, the fact that if we're in Jesus, which is an answer to his prayer in John 17, verse 20 and 21, if we're in Christ, we're part of God's plan, we're part of God's creation, but God, therefore, in his kindness, places his Spirit in us. So that we see in him, together we are a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We've moved from being outsiders to insiders to God being in us. What a privilege that is. Think of that. It means that buildings are not important at all. A building like this, lovely as it is, it's not important at all. What's important is his church. This week I had many ministers in our church back hall. I had done a breakfast for them. We had a meeting. And one of the guys at the end, he said, "Do you know, Ashley, your church looks lovely." And my response was, "Well, the building does look nice, but I hope the church is lovely." Because actually God's church is the people, isn't it? And it's God's people that he's investing in. And it's God who lives in us. So what do we see about this church? We are welcomed in by God's people. Once we were strangers and aliens. Or we were foreigners and aliens. Once we were outsiders. Once we knew nothing about Jesus. But now, in Christ, God has opened our eyes. God has opened our hearts. God has let his Spirit move in. We are welcomed into God's family. God's people. And the thing is this, God's family, God's people, really is meant to represent the area that it's in. So it's lovely to know that there are so many local people that come to this church. And it's good to know that there is a diversity in the church, just as I look out. Because actually that's God's plan. Cultural diversity, says Richard Cokin, of earthly churches is an exaltation of Christ. We see, secondly, we were building on the unchanging foundation of the prophets, apostles, and gospel of Christ. There in verse 20. How is this church going to survive? How will we move forward? Well, first and foremost, it will only move forward if it's still based on Scripture. If it's still based on Scripture. And if we understand that the Scripture is finished, it's sufficient, and it saves. That's what we want to be. We want to be a church that moves forward, where we love each other because God's Spirit is within us. We look back and say, thank you, God, for what you've done. And we look forward to say, now, God, how will you help us to go forward? Because we believe your work is finished. It's sufficient for us, and it saves us. And it's built on Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. There we see in verse 20. So friends, as we finish here, I want to ask you, do you take as much delight in belonging to the church as you do about your local sports club? Or do you take as much delight in the church as you do about the likes that you receive for that comment on whatever social media? Would you have as much sorrow if you were cancelled from church membership as you were about a Facebook account? Is belonging to God's family here such a delight and big thing for you that you say to Matt, you say to your elders, how can I best be involved at Hardwick Baptist? How can I show my love for the Lord in what I do here? It may even be that you ask that question and you know the answer. I've got to look to the one who died on the cross so that I might live. He's the one that brought me peace. Peace with each other, but more so, peace with God. And he's the one, and he's the one alone, that will let me belong to his family. Where are you, my friends? Do you belong to his family? Or by your own stance, are you still outside? Well, we are welcome to come. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, go there, will you? Is there a church Bible that is used, or shall I just say, let's go to Matthew 11, 28 through to 30, a wonderful invitation of Jesus. If there is a church Bible, shout out a number, page number someone. If not, we'll carry on. No, we'll carry on. This is what Jesus says, and he says it to all of us who struggle with religion and who need relationship. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to this one today who will welcome you into his family. Amen.